Exodus 17 is right after the Lord gave them the manna. And that was a miracle. The Lord provided everything in that manna that they needed. And most of all, it represented Jesus. Massa means testing or strife. Let's turn, hold your place. Well, we'll read here in Exodus 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. This rock here that was smitten speaks of Jesus Christ, who was smitten for us. Exodus 17 and the 6th verse. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah. Meribah means rebellion because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? They tempted the Lord because they didn't believe him. Back in Deuteronomy 6, we read of this account too. Deuteronomy 6 and the 16th verse. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massa. The Lord doesn't need to be tempted. He doesn't need to be tested. He is there. He always is there. He always meets our need. But they put him to the test. They doubted him. They didn't believe him. They didn't confide in his power. How quickly they forgot how he had provided that manna. They wanted something to eat. He provided them the manna every day. That manna was there without fail. It was there. Let's look at Philippians 4:19. Now, how is the new creation supposed to walk? They're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. So here in Philippians 4:19, Paul says, But my God shall supply all your need. It's not plural. All your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We simply believe God. When we walk by faith, we believe God, and he will supply all of our need, first spiritually and then physically. But these Israelites, this first generation, didn't step out in faith. They wanted to see. They wanted to walk by sight, not by faith. No, they had to exert a little energy. They had to go out and do it their part. God provided it just the same way with this word. He's provided it. Are we going to go out and gather it? Are we going to get our daily portion? It's not going to come to us. We need to get in. Like I can remember Mom giving the example that Sister Bodie told them when they were in Bible school. If there was a gold mine back out in the backyard, every one of you'd be out there with a pick and shovel getting what was down in that gold mine. What's the difference of this? There's much more gold in this. Then we move on to Kibroth Hattava. This means in the Hebrew the graves of lust. Now the meaning of lust, it means to desire earnestly, to covet, to burn with desire, or to long for. This is found in Numbers 11 also. We'll read verses 4-6 right now. Now, after we just read of Taberah here in verses 1-3, then listen to what goes on beginning with verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? How quickly the natural man forgets. In verse 5, we remember the fish. Listen to what they're forgetting, what they were in, what they were enslaved in Egypt. But listen to the way they talk. We remember the fish which we did eat freely. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the garlic and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried or disappointed away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. This manna they were not satisfied with, and it spoke of Jesus. They did not like it. They were not satisfied with it. And yet they want to go back and they want to have all these things that they remember in Egypt. Did they forget they were slaves? Did they forget how they were treated? But yet they remember. Then let's look at verses 10 through 15. And they all grow down in the ground. They wanted a part of the earth. In verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the tent door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the second child, and unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Then let's look over it down in verse 18. They lusted after flesh. And say in verse 18, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, wherefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? This loathsome, it means disgusting. And then in the Vulgate, it renders it nauseating. To loathe and to abhor is the opposite of to lust. This word despised here, they despised the Lord which is among you. Jesus was right there in that manna, and they despised it. This word despised means to spurn. In Brother Wilson's dictionary, he has to refuse, to reject as vile and worthless, to have disdain and aversion toward. This is what they thought of this manna. They wanted something different. They should have been satisfied. Well, the Lord said, you want what you want? I'm going to give it to you. He did, too. Let's look at verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high above the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and I have a note that that's 100 bushels. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. Let's look at Psalm 106. Let's be satisfied with what the Lord gives us. Psalms 106, and we'll begin with the 13th verse. They soon forgot his works. They waited not, verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Let's look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78 will begin with the 26th verse. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls, like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled. for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their own, from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. God took care of that. In verse 23 of Deuteronomy 9, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Kadesh Barnea, there they revealed the unbelief that was in their hearts by sending the spies into Canaan. They proved that they were not satisfied with what Jehovah had provided for them. They were there, full of unbelief. Let's look back at Numbers 13. We know in the verses 17 of Numbers 13 to 25, they brought back the fruit that was in that land of Canaan. God provided for them everything that they needed, but they were not satisfied. In verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, see, they weren't stepping out in faith. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. If they would have just stopped and thought a minute, they had the same God now as they did when they crossed the Red Sea. And yet they're doubting what he's provided for them. In verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men, those 10 men in unbelief that went up with him, said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Well, there's a phrase in this 23rd verse that Moses brought to their attention. He says, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. He tells it just like it is. You believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. As we said, unbelief is sin. Now I would like to look at Numbers 14. And all the congregation, verse 1, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. These were tears of unbelief. They were occupied with themselves. They weren't occupied with God. And all the children of Israel murmured. Listen to this. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation. Said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God had we died in the wilderness. They can't let Egypt go. They cannot let the fact that they were bond slaves in Egypt. They want to keep going back. Oh, it's easy there. But how quickly they forget what conditions they were bought out of. In verse 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. They wanted to go. And yet, as we read over on in the rest of the 14th chapter, they were concerned for their wives and their little ones. The little ones are the ones that the Lord enabled to take that land. This first generation had no faith whatsoever. They wouldn't allow the Lord to take Egypt out of them. They just wanted to keep falling back to Egypt. Oh, it's much easier. Well, it really wasn't. Let's look at Romans 14, 23. And it's the last, it's Romans 14, 23b. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Very simple. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's very plain, black and white. And sin is of darkness. Sin is darkness, and it separates us from God. If we walk in sin, our communion is broken with God. Let's turn to 1 John 1. And in looking at this, in last week we studied what happened at Mount Sinai. They built the molten calf. Today we read in Numbers 14 of how they sent the spies, and you know, they didn't believe God. You know, we never read of repentance. Never read of repentance. I'm sorry, Lord. You know, please forgive us. We never read of any repentance. Yes, he wouldn't have said that he was going to take them there if it was barren. He knew what he'd put there. He had provided everything that they needed, and yet they wouldn't believe him. Let's read 1 John 1, speaking that how sin separates us from God. When we walk after the flesh, our communion is broken with God because he is light. Verse 5, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And this is what Israel should have done. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do this, the communion is restored. It's that simple. We confess our sins. Lord, I know what I did was wrong. Yes, please forgive me. The communion, the fellowship is restored. We can walk with the Lord in the fellowship that we were. Now let's look at verses 26 to 29. Now after what they did at Mount Sinai and after what they did at Kadesh Barnea, the Lord was ready to destroy the whole kit and caboodle. He was ready to make of Moses a greater and mightier nation. He was ready to just just blot them completely out. But we're going to read here, and we're going to look at this to see what Moses was concerned with. He could have been the head of a great nation. He didn't want to be head of a great nation. In verse 26, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Moses here is reminding the second generation who are about to cross over Jordan into Canaan, that promised land, how Moses interceded for this nation they were God's inheritance. Moses reminded God that his covenant wasn't with these first generation of those that sinned at Mount Sinai, that sinned at Tabor and Massa and Kibra Hattaava, or even at Kadesh Barnea. God needed, not that he needed to be reminded, but the Lord was working in Moses' life, working something in him. Moses reminded God that his covenant was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't look at all the failures of these people. They're not, their righteousness isn't what you should be looking at. You promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who your covenant is with. You hold true to that. let these fall by the way. And he did. Every last one of those first generation was strewn in the wilderness. God's covenant didn't have anything to do with their unbelief. God's covenant was based on what he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now Moses also was concerned with God's reputation, that the nations that would hear of this, hear God delivered them out of Egypt and now he slays them in the wilderness, wasn't he powerful enough? Well, Moses did not want God's reputation to be smudged. God had the ability to carry his purposes out for this nation. We read in Malachi 3, and we've read this before, God is going to have a remnant. I change not. Not all of Israel is going to be destroyed. We also read in Zechariah 13:9 that there's going to be that one third that God's going to bring through the fire. He is going to have a remnant. Also, Moses reminds God that this nation was his inheritance, his possession, and this nation belonged to him. Here, Moses is a type of Christ as our high priest. Let's turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, and I would like to begin with the 24th verse. But this man, who is Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto him by him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. I remember Granddaddy used to say he has taken us from the guttermost to the uttermost. I would like to turn now to Exodus 32. We want to remember that God was ready to destroy this nation. And this is what Moses prayed before he came down from the mount, when God knew what was going on. And Moses knew too. Exodus 32 and the 11th verse. And this word besought here, and Moses besought the Lord. He entreated. It's of asking or entreating, imploring anyone's favor. Moses, he got down before the Lord and he entreated for this nation, Israel. Not so much the nation, but for God's reputation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wax hot? Why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, and with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. And we know from Hebrews 6, God sware by no greater than himself, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Moses wasn't so much concerned with the nation Israel. He was more concerned with God's reputation. What would the nations think? You're God. What if you destroy this nation? What will the nations think? Let's turn over to Numbers 14. He entreats here also. Numbers 14 and the 12th verse. Again, Moses is concerned with God, not the nation Israel. Verse 12 of Numbers 14, and this is God speaking, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, or I will blot them out, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. Remember Rahab, when they did cross the Jordan and they went over into Jericho, Rahab knew of the reputation of the God that brought this great nation up. His reputation preceded him. In verse 14, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou art, for thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now listen to what Moses says. Now I beseech thee, or I entreat thee. He's pleading with the Lord. Let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. Moses got down and he interceded. He is what a type of what Jesus does for us. He intercedes for us. He is our great high priest. He takes our petitions to the Father. And I'm thankful for that. Oh yes, let's turn there. Joshua 2 and the 8th verse. And before the two spies were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This was a Canaanite woman that knew this. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Because of faith, she had faith. She did what those spies told her to do, hang that red cord out her window, which spoke of the blood of Jesus Christ that would save. She had faith. She could have said, oh, that's a dumb idea. But because the Lord prepared her heart, she stepped out in faith. Yes. Now, I would like to begin the 10th chapter, the first 5 verses. We know, we just read in this previous chapter of chapter 9, that when Moses came down from the mount, he cast down the tablets that the law was written on, and they were smashed. Well, it was only because of Moses' intercession before the Lord that divine mercy was granted upon this nation. It was only divine mercy. Verse 1 of chapter 10. At the time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of acacia wood, and hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the 2 tables in mine hand. Notice the obedience that Moses has. This should speak to the children of Israel, the second generation. Wow, he was obedient. And in verse 4, and he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the 10 words which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself, and I came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be, as the Lord commanded me. Yes, he did exactly as he was told. There was no, but why, Lord? He just did it. Okay, these broken tables that we see in the previous chapter show that nation had terribly failed of their hopeless ruin on the ground of law. They couldn't keep the law. They had no righteousness in which to keep the law. Moses threw cast those stones down, and they crushed. It showed them how truly bankrupt that they were of any righteousness. They didn't have any. In verse 1, this is the first we read of the ark of wood here in Deuteronomy. It's the Ark of the Testimony. Let's turn back to Exodus 25. When God gave Moses the pattern for all the articles, all the furniture of the tabernacle, this was the first. It was the Ark. And in verse 21 of chapter 25, and there shall, speaking of the mercy seat and the cherubims that were on the mercy seat, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony or the law that I shall give thee. This was all ordained of God. It was an ark of wood, and as I thought about this ark of wood, before the wood could be usable, the tree had to be cut down. Then he says, and I made an ark of acacia wood. This is incorruptible wood. It's insect repellent, and it speaks of Jesus' humanity, which nothing could penetrate, defile, or taint. And over in Exodus 25, we read that this wood was overlaid with gold. And this speaks of the fact that Jesus was divine. He was a God-man. So in chapter 37 of Exodus, we read that Bezalel, he made the ark just according to the precise instructions that Moses gave to him to build the ark. It was prepared. It was prepared for this, for the law. Now the law, or the ten words, or the Ten Commandments, were to be put inside the ark. Now we know from Romans 7:12 that the law was holy, just, and good. And the law was the expression of God's righteous demands of man. But man couldn't keep them. So they ended in the ministration of death. Let's look at James 2. James 2 and the 10th verse. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If we break one, if they would break one commandment, they broke them all. They were righteous. They were God. They spoke of God's righteous demands of man. Now let's look at Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Okay, the law found a man a sinner. Let's turn to Romans 7. That's why the law was given, to show up sin. And a man is a sinner by nature. That's how he came into this world, a sinner. Romans 7, and we'll begin with the 11th verse. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law was given to show up sin, our need of a Savior. Let's look at Romans 3. Romans 3, and we'll begin with the 10th verse. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The only thing that makes us righteous is when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we become a new creation. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Natural man, there is none of them. No natural man that is good. It's only, in fact, if there would have been, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. There would have been a good natural man. Yes, Romans 8. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in man's flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, in the new creation, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and the 6th verse. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter or the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter or the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's look at 1 Samuel 6. This law had to be covered. If it wasn't, if someone looked on that law, they would die. This is when the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant in verse 19, 1 Samuel 6, 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they looked into the Ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. They had removed the mercy seat. They severed mercy from judgment. The law brings judgment. That mercy seat has to be there. Well, if you disobey, God had no choice, did he? The law, we read here in Deuteronomy, was written by the very finger of God. It was to be placed in the ark. Now the ark, as we studied when we studied the tabernacle, was a chest made of acacia wood covered with gold, and it represents Jesus in his divine humanity, who took upon himself all the requirements which the law demanded. Let's begin with Galatians 4. Galatians 4 will begin with the fourth verse. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that shows his humanity, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the placing of sons, or sonship. He was made of a woman, which shows his humanity, and then we see his divine ability to incur all the penalty that sin had. Over in chapter 3 of Galatians, not only did he became a curse, and he bore the curse of the law. In verses 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, let's look at Matthew 5. The whole purpose that Jesus came was to fulfill the law. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Then let's look at Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We know the law that was in the ark was covered by the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. It covered the law, the mercy seat, and there was a ledge that went over on that mercy seat. The mercy seat represents Christ in meeting the claims of Jehovah's justice at the cross, where he shed his blood to cover our sin. We're still here in Romans. Let's look at chapter 3 again. Chapter 3 will begin with verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, God's grace, it was all God's doing, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past during the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We believe. Yes, propitiation means to appease, to pacify, to make a satisfaction. And that's what Jesus did at Calvary. He made a satisfaction. His blood covered all sin. All we have to do is just believe him. Let's not be full of unbelief that we'll lose out, because unbelief is sin. It will break our communion with the Lord. Let's just step out in faith and let him do what he wants to in our lives.